Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether it is in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I believe we could add with the Spirit, amen and amen. Let's bow together. Oh God, as we live in a day when it seems that every day we see someone new who has turned from the path. Lord, I think of the conversation that I had this week where they were talking about a Bible teacher, and they said, well, you know, he teaches the truth, but in the end, the whole attitude is, yeah, but God understands, it's okay. God knows none of us really live it. Oh God, help us to see that you desired, that you planned, and that you made provision so that we could live it. And in these dark days, oh God, show us how we can shine like stars in the heavens. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a day in which there is a lot of darkness. We know that. But that should not be an excuse. Look with me at what Paul writes to the Philippian church. And we need to keep this in mind. God has made provision. I love the beginning of 2 Peter, where Peter writes to the people in darkening days. Yes, there had been hard times up to then. But when Peter writes 2 Peter, Nero is on the throne. Following Nero will be a bunch of evil, just beyond the pale evil Roman emperors, men like Caligula. And Peter, writing in 2 Peter, says, God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, we know these verses. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For those who would say, oh, God, we shouldn't fear God, we should just kind of respect Him. Respect doesn't bring a lot of trembling, but fear does. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. I was listening to a speaker, and he said during college, a speaker, they had two Christian life weeks at the Christian college he went, one in the fall and one in the spring. And he said inevitably they'd probably preach at least one of the years you were there on Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And the first guy would get up in the fall and he'd be on fire and he'd be spewing it and he'd be giving it and he'd be just shooting out the world like a gospel machine gun. And he'd say, do you know why you're not living for Christ? You young people, you want to live for Christ. You're here at Christian school, but you don't live for Him. Do you know why? And they'd be going, no. And he'd go, it's because you don't work out your salvation. You need to be working it out. For the rest of the week, he'd talk about working out your salvation. And then in the spring, a new guy would come in, and he'd preach on the same verses, and he'd say the same thing. You young people here, you're here at Christian college, you want to serve the Lord, you want to live for the Lord, but you're not doing
And they'd go, no.
And he'd go, and do you know why? And some brave kid would put up their hands, yeah, it's because we're not working it out. No! It's because you're not letting God work through you. It's neither one or the other. Because God works in us, we can work out our salvation, not in our own strength, but in His. We cannot work without God. He will not work without us. Both are needed. But that's not what I want to stress today. I want us to go down and say, look at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Boy, if there's a hard verse in the Bible to follow, there's one, isn't it? So that you may, I want you to notice this, become. There's a becoming in the Christian life. A long time ago, Watchman Nee, and sadly Watchman Nee isn't as well known today as he was when I came to Christ. Back in the 70s, Watchman Nee was very well known, even though there wasn't a lot of his stuff available. They've been translating it from the Chinese into English now for 30-some years, and since his death. And he's written over 60 books, but Watchman Nee used to talk about the becoming and how there is a becoming to the Christians. He says, so that you may become blameless. You know, deep in your heart, if you genuinely know Christ, you desire a blameless walk. Problem is not that desire. The problem is when that desire becomes a cloak for Phariseeism and we think we can just fix the outside so that everybody thinks we're blameless rather than God fixing the heart so we are blameless. But I want you to notice what it says, blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Let's be perfectly honest. This is not the first crooked and depraved generation that has ever existed on the face of the earth. God's desire is that in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, that those who know Him would rise up and would live blameless and pure lives. In which He says, you shine like the stars in the universe. How many stars are there in the sky right now? If we were to walk outside, it's a beautiful blue sky. There's not very many clouds. How many stars are there in the sky right now? And the proper answer is all of them. We just don't see them. But as the darkness begins to settle, those stars that are invisible during the day shine brighter and brighter. And if we are entering or have even been in and are deepening a day of darkness, God's desire is that we shine brighter and brighter, in which you shine like the stars of the universe as you hold out the word of life. You know, we live in a day when there's a lot of people that don't want to take the offer, but Paul says we hold out the word of life. It's available even if people don't want to take it. And there are people today that are say, oh, it doesn't work. Why bother? We bother because our obedience is not to the world. Our life is not to the world. Our ultimate loyalty is not to the world or to the lost. It is to Christ, who says, hold out the word of life even when they don't want to take it. We've been talking about why live that way. Why not just give in to the darkness? We talked about the fact that there is a prize. Paul says, run to get the prize. We talked about the love of God compels us. Today, I want to talk about how important it is to stand together if we are going to hold out the word of life. And you know, the difference between today and days when God is moving mightily is the number of people that stand together. But it's not much more than that. In the days of God's power, all His children stand together. And that's why when they talk about revivals, they talk about full churches and full prayer meetings and long worship service. It's because when God is moving in power, His people want to be near Him. They want to be around Him. They want to be with others who love Him. But in dark days like this, the temptation is to crawl into your own little hole and hide there. And it is not God's way. Look with me at the book of Ecclesiastes. Look with me at the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes lays down a spiritual principle. Lays down a spiritual principle that we must understand. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. God has laid down here a spiritual principle that says that the only way we survive is together. There is no survival in the Christian life. Notice what he says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Have you ever read very carefully in Ephesians 6, the armor, and noticed something about that armor that was based on the Roman legions? There is no armor for your back. If you allow yourself to be surrounded by the enemy, you will be pulled down. The entire doctrine of Roman warfare was based on the fact that you would always keep the enemy in front of you, and you could only do that if you fought as a group. Long before Rome even existed, the author of the Ecclesiastes says, one may be overpowered, but two can defend themselves. Let me ask you, who is it that you have gotten beside you, that you have surrounded yourself with to strengthen you during those days, the days that we now live in, and the days that it appears, unless God intervenes, are ahead of us? Anybody see the last of the space shuttles, the Endeavor? Did anybody see the news about the Endeavor this week? The last of the space shuttles was flown around the country, not on its own power, not blasting off into space to advance, but it was strapped to the top of its 747, and it flew around, and it flew down low over several cities and made a pass, and then landed at the museum where it will be housed. One of the commentators said, there is something seriously wrong with a nation when the best stuff it ever did is sitting in a museum. You know, the same thing could be said of the church. What do we do in days like this? Look with me at Malachi. Look with me at the book of Malachi. Because these are not unknown days. They are days that have been too common for God's people. And Malachi writes in a day like today. It is a day when the shadows are lengthening, the sun is going down on God's people, the light is going out, and in fact, for 400 years, there will be no fresh word from the Lord. And in those days, God says about his people, look with me at Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Malachi 3:13. You have said harsh things against me. Malachi 3:13. And you know, we live in a day in which people say harsh things against God. Those who are really confronted with God's truth often say, oh, these are hard things. Do you know what, Jeremiah? Can you imagine being Jeremiah and hearing, here is the word of the Lord, there will be nothing but destruction. I was looking at a little promise pack that somebody had 199 promises from God's word. I didn't look at it to look at every single one of them, but I'll bet you the promise that God gave Jeremiah, there will be nothing but destruction, and among the survivors, most of them will be killed too. I'll bet you that wasn't a promise that's put in the book. Do you know what Jeremiah's response to God speaking to him and saying destruction, 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 destruction was? Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I bear your name, O God. But in days like we live, people say harsh things against God. Yet you ask, what have we said? God, we haven't said anything against you. Here's what they said in those days. You have said it is futile to serve God. How many people say that today? The number seems to be legion. I know in speaking with so many people that at one time were praying, we're seeking God, we're hungering for God, and now are not. And you talk to them and they go, what good did it do? Didn't do any good. You say it's futile to serve God. Notice they go on. What's the next word? We. It's all about us. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements? And notice what they understood that the church today doesn't even understand, that in a day like we're living, what is God's requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? They understood that in a day like this, we should be weeping over the fallen state of God's people and his kingdom. We should be crying out. They understood it. They said it's stupid, but at least they understood it. Look at verse 15. Now we call the arrogant blessed. I remember when humility among pastors was seen as a virtue. Today it's not. Just like everyone else in this country, the man that brags about what he's got, that promotes himself, if you don't look out for number one, is the one that is seen as the good. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Boy, doesn't that describe today? What do? Crawl in a hole and die? Give up? Join the band? No. Then, when when people are saying harsh things against God, when people don't like what God requires, when people rebel against him and call things that he calls wicked good. In those days, then, those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Who do you know who fears the Lord? How much do you talk with them? Who do you know that fears the Lord? How much do you talk with them? You know, there are so many people we have to talk to that don't fear the Lord. You go to work. And I remember when the workplace used to be at least a neutral place. Yeah, I grew up working with some rough characters. And, you know, in the sawmill, there were some rough characters in the sawmill. But you know, even there was a minimum to the filth that was spread. Today, I don't care where you go. It seems to be everywhere. And we have to, Paul says, you know, I told you not to disfellowship yourself from the people of the world, because then you'd have to go out of the world. He said, but if a person calls himself a brother and lives in wanton sin, don't fellowship with them. We're not called to go out of this world to spend no time with the lost, but man, it grates, doesn't it? Who do you have that fears the Lord that you're speaking with on a regular basis? Some of us here have people in our families that don't fear the Lord. You live with them. You're in the same house with them. Who do you have that fears the Lord? Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. That sounds like such a simple thing, doesn't it? It sounds like such a small thing, but it's not. Then they that feared the Lord talked with each other. Now, the implication is, what were they talking about? Were they talking about the same garbage that those who were claimed to be Christ's but weren't, that said the harsh things against God? No, not at all. They were reminding each other. Because you see, two are better than one. Is it any coincidence that Jesus never sent people out alone? When he sent out the 12, how did he send them out? Two by two. When he sent out the 70, how did he send, or 72, depending on, how did he send them out? Why? He's only got 12 apostles. Wouldn't it make sense to send them out in 12 different directions? Think how many more towns they could hit. They could hit 12 towns a day rather than 6 towns a day. Wouldn't it make sense to send them out alone? No. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. They talked with each other. Is it any coincidence that even though Paul and Barnabas traveled together, they never traveled alone? They would take others with them. They would take the Timothys, the Onesimuses, the Epaphroditus. Then they feared the Lord, talked with one another. It seems like such a small thing, but it's not. Look with me at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. beginning at verse 7, James 5, 7. Be patient then, brothers. Anybody here love being patient? It's a hard thing to learn, isn't it? Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And you know, I don't believe there is anything that is harder to be patient about than the Lord's coming. We so quickly lose focus on the Lord's coming. We lose our attention span has to be that of a gnat. I mean, my goodness. You see what's going on in the world around us. You see how the Arab world is burning, how all the nations described in Ezekiel are aligning. And we still lose focus. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You know, the farmer doesn't go out on the field when the crop is half grown. He knows if he does that, he'll ruin the crop and get nothing for it. It is hard to just sit there and wait for the crop to grow. I was talking to somebody just this week, and they said, oh, I just wish Jesus would come back. And I said, then you better be out there witnessing, because what's the Bible say? The full number of the Gentiles have to come in. Romans chapter 11. You want Jesus to come back quicker? Get out there witnessing. Because until the full number, and obviously the full number hasn't come in, or he would have returned. Jesus isn't going to come back until the crop is fully ready. Then he goes on and says, you too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other. He says, here's what's going to happen while you're waiting. Satan is going to try to divide you. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Did any of the prophets have a really easy time? Why does he pick them? Did the prophets have an easy time of it? What's he trying to tell us? Is he trying to tell us that you and I may have a hard time sometimes? You bet ya. But I want you to notice what he says. Look down with me. In the midst of all these things, what he says. He says, is any of you troubled? He should pray. Verse 13. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer that is offered in faith will make the person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We need to be praying for one another. Notice it's not enough to pray for yourself. So often, well, I pray, great. Look with me at verse 19. It's not enough to pray for yourself. You need to have others praying for you. You need to be praying for others. He says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back. You know, when we wander from the truth, it is very rare that we come back on our own. Who have you given the kind of accountability in your life to that they can tap you on the shoulder and say, let's talk? Who have you allowed to know you well enough to that they can tap you on the shoulder, that you're honest with them. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and boy, we live in a day when you have got to, for those of you who weren't here right at the beginning of the service, we sang an Amy Grant song. And you know, it breaks my heart to sing some of those songs that she used to sing. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side, and I will love you to the end. I have decided I'm going to live like a believer, turn my back on the deceiver. I'm going to live what I believe. I have decided. It is sad to see the people who have turned back. You know, that's nothing new, is it? We've looked at 2 Timothy, all the people, as Paul is in prison facing death, he has to look out and see name after name of persons who were once running with the Lord and their light, their eyes filled with the light of the gospel and the Holy Spirit burning in them. And he has to look out and say, this one's deserted, this one's left, this one's abandoned. This one's fallen. This one's become an enemy. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, somebody bring him back. Who do you have in your life that brings you back when you're wandering from the truth? Who do you give the right to by the level of intimacy you entrust to them? And I'm not talking anything about anything sexual. I'm just talking about the kind of transparency of soul where people can see what's going on. You know, we don't like that because, boy, it's so much easier to pretend. But you know what? You can't pretend to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. It cannot be done. There is a life that lives when the Holy Spirit is present that no amount of polishing the outside does anything to match. Who do you have that has that kind of transparency? Let's end where we began, back in Colossians. Let's end where we began, back in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Oh, what an admonition. There is a massive difference between the word of God dwelling in you and the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Isn't there? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the richness of the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Why is it that so many people are falling today? I would argue it is the emptiness, the spiritual emptiness within them. If you were marooned on a deserted island and you had been unable to find much food, or if you were in a plane crash and somehow survived as people have done out in the middle of the Sahara Desert, There was a number of cases in World War II of transport planes that went down. Or if you were one of those who crashed at sea, were trapped in a little lifeboat for days, you know, you reach the point that, let me assure you, if you came across a can of dog food, you would break open that can as quickly as you can, and you would devour that dog food and be glad for it. Isn't that the truth? If you haven't eaten in 10, 12 days, you know, that dog food, and most of it's a lot sooner than that, that dog food's going to look pretty good. But you know what? You go up to me with me to the Golden Corral, otherwise known as the Golden Pig Trough, and you eat them crab cakes and those steaks and that green bean casserole with the fried onions in it and the mushroom soup, those hand-whipped real potatoes, and after about five plates, some guy comes up to you with a can of dog food and says, "Would you like some dog food?" How tempted are you going to be? You see, the problem is that we run so empty spiritually. We do not allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. But what's the connection? Notice what it says. As you what? Teach and admonish one another. You cannot have the word of Christ dwell in you richly if you're living alone. If you are standing alone in the Christian life, you will not have the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Oh, I memorize the Bible, I read the Bible, I do devotions, I pray. Absolutely. Don't have an argument with that. If you tell me you do it, I'm gonna, but I will tell you that is irrelevant. You will not have the word of Christ dwell in you richly unless you are gathering together with other believers who are fearing the Lord and who are seeking his kingdom to be admonished and to admonish in return. With all wisdom. You see, God hasn't given you all wisdom. He hasn't given me all wisdom. I need what you've got. You need what I've got. And as you sing. A long time ago, Coach Bill McCartney, the founder of Promise Keepers, back when Promise Keepers was just an absolutely blessing from the Lord. Back in those days, Coach McCartney had lots of young people. Guys, Christians or teenagers or maybe even in their early 20s coming up to him all the time after a Promise Keepers. They'd come running up Ben's age and they'd go, "How can I really live for Christ?" And Bill McCartney used to say this. He'd say, "The most important thing you can do is do not listen to one line of secular music. Fill your head with nothing but spiritual music." And they'd say, "Oh, well, that." And he'd say, "Okay, then you don't really want to go all out for Christ." And I'll tell you what, I have practiced that for 30 years, and it is amazing how God will bring back songs and will just play them over and over and over again in your head. And if the only songs in your head are godly ones, it'll build you up. But if the songs in your head are ungodly ones, it will tear you down. One of the things I have hated about teaching, one of the few things, is I have to sing all those kids' songs. And I'm not against kids' songs, but man, when you sing those songs 180 days a year, every morning, they get into your skull and they're just in there. And there's nothing wrong with them. It's just that they're not building you up spiritually, and they replace the stuff that should be. There is an attitude. I've seen it the entire time I've been in the church. People say, oh, you know, I skip the preliminaries. I just get there for the message. If you're skipping the preliminaries, you're skipping being filled with the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, because it says you need to sing, not just listen to. We live in a listen to culture. You pop on the radio and you just listen to it. You put in the CD or the MP3 or the memory stick or whatever it is, and you listen. But it says, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your heart. The great hymn writers and the godly songwriters of today understood that music is a great way to teach. To teach truth. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Dost ask whom that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Oh, the power of the sung word to hold in our hearts. Let me ask you, do you want the richness, the fullness of God's dwelling within you? You will not do it alone. You will not do it alone. You won't do it with getting together with people who call themselves Christians to just gab about the stuff of the world. The Bible says they that feared the Lord talked to each other. The King James says, spoke often to one another. Oh, we need godly conversation, godly accountability. Without it, you will not persevere. You will not have the richness of the fullness of Christ's Spirit. It just will not happen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I want you to notice one last thing and then we're done. The Bible doesn't say make the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You can't make it, can you? You can't do it. But when the Bible says, let it, what does it say? If you cannot bring it about, what is it that you can do? You can prevent it. You can stop it. You can't make it happen, but you can stop it from happening. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Allow it to happen. How? Being together with people who are on fire. Fire breeds fire. And you know, we live in a very damp day. I remember when we used to go out to Creation. In fact, they're talking about having a campfire for the men. I don't know where that's going to happen or when that's going to happen. I loved campfires. The security at Creation didn't love campfires because I loved campfires. And almost every time we go up, it had rained, it seemed, the week before, and all the wood would be wet. And you know, God invented this wonderful stuff called kerosene. You know, you put enough kerosene on wet wood and it will burn. Who's the kerosene in your life? Who's the kerosene in your life that will dry you out and keep you dry and burnable so that the fire of Christ can burn in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's bow together. Oh God. Lord, these are not unknown days. These are not days that we should look at and go, oh God, it's never been this way before. We're just going to curl up and die. There have been days just like this. And in those days, you said, then they that feared the Lord talked with each other. Oh God, you have told us to have patience and that this will end, if not for the world, at least for us. We talk about it's never going to change as though we comprehend what never is, but we won't be around for another 100 years, much less never. And Lord, on the day we die, it all changes for us, either for the better or the worse. Oh God, help us to remember all these things and to do what is necessary to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. In Jesus' name. Amen.